North Rock Podcast.
All right, let's jump into the message today. A couple weeks ago, we started talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And if you were here a couple weeks ago, you got to hear all about it. If you weren't here, you can catch up, northrockchurch.com, the podcasts that are on there. It was an important week because we talked about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, not being something that we wait for until after we die, and then we join up with the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom has come here to earth. When Jesus came to earth, he brought the kingdom. He established his kingdom here on earth. In fact, when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose as the king. He is seated now at the right hand of God on his throne, and he's ruling over this kingdom that has been established here on earth. It's a kingdom of healing. It's a kingdom of love. It's a kingdom of mercy, a kingdom of forgiveness. It's a kingdom of justice. It's a kingdom of compassion. It's a kingdom of with a king that does what is right and what is good, the Bible says. His disciples, they asked him, when are we going to see the kingdom? And he said, it's not a place, it's not a time, it is here among you now. So we see that this is a kingdom that is here on this earth, that he established here on this earth, that begins here and continues on for eternity. So we have to take this serious, that this is a kingdom that's here now, that we don't just have our tickets to heaven and then we just wait for the holy train in the sky or whatever to come and get us. That we are a part of the kingdom now, and that God wants to use us in that kingdom now. We talked about there's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of this world, and there's the kingdom of heaven. There's the kingdom of God. Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. He said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we see that's a kingdom that's here on earth, and we are a part of that kingdom. So Jesus rose from the dead. What now? What does that mean for us? Well, it means that he is still alive. We talked about that last week, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Jesus is alive. We have a king that is alive. They tried to put him to death, didn't they? They tried to keep him down. They tried to stop his kingdom from being established, but that didn't happen. Jesus defeated death so that he could rule now as king forever, and we are a part of that. So what I want to talk about this morning is what is our place in the kingdom of God? Who are we in the kingdom? Are we just servants? Are we on the outside looking in to the courts of the kingdom? Do we every once in a while get a glimpse of this king? Do we what part do we play in this? Well, first I want to say that anyone who believes, anyone who has a relationship with Jesus, you are now a part of this kingdom. You've transferred your membership. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. You've transferred your membership from the kingdom of this world, where you might have been comfortable and you might have been settled in, but God got a hold of you. And I hope that's the case for all of us in this room. If not, I hope he gets a hold of you this morning, because he wants to adopt you as his sons and as his daughters and transfer you into his kingdom, which is the better kingdom. I've lived in both kingdoms, and I'm telling you, hands down, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is, hands down, there's no comparison, the better kingdom. How many of you would say amen to that? Good. It's okay every once in a while if you hear something that is good and that is right to say, come on! All right, thank you. So, what part do we play in the kingdom? I want to focus on two things. We might focus on more as the weeks go on, but this week I want to focus on two things, two aspects of this kingdom that we are a part of. Number one, we find in 2 Corinthians 6:16, says, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them. We see a picture right there of separating ourselves from the kingdom of this world and joining the kingdom of heaven. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. And here, listen to what it says, and I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So what part do you play in this kingdom? You are sons and daughters of the Creator of the universe. You're sons and daughters in this kingdom. Do you know that that's a really good thing? Do you know that when you are children of the King, that makes you royalty? You're royalty. You're important in the kingdom. You have been adopted. You were once an orphan standing on the streets with no affiliations to anybody, to anything. And God saw you and he said, I'm bringing you in. I'm bringing you into the inner courts of the kingdom. And I'm not just making you a very important person here. I'm making you a son and a daughter. Do you know what being a son and daughter means? You get the inheritance. You have access to the king at any time. You have access to everything in the kingdom. It's all there for you. It's there for the taking. You don't have to plead to God, oh God, please give me what I need in this life. You don't have to plead. It's there already for you. You're a child of God. You have access to the king. I don't know about you, but that's good news. I remember back in, I think it was the 80s, early 80s, when we were missionaries in Chile, Ronald Reagan was the president. You guys remember that guy, Ronald Reagan, the actor president? And I remember as a little kid, I used to see, we went to, for the 4th of July in Chile, we'd go to the embassy there in Chile, and we'd celebrate the 4th of July and eat American food and sing American songs. It was awesome. And then there'd be this video that they'd play, and it would be Ronald Reagan on there talking to people, wishing them happy 4th of July. And I remember seeing Ronald Reagan in the White House, this huge house, and it was beautiful, and all these rooms. And I remember thinking, now I had great parents, so it wasn't that I wanted to not have my parents anymore, but I remember thinking, I wish I was Ronald Reagan's son. That would be awesome. I could ride in that airplane that he rides in. I could go around the White House and run through the halls. I could go into the Oval Office. I could play with his dogs outside. I don't remember if he had dogs or not, but if he did, I could play with them. And I just remember thinking, this would be incredible. Because it was this prestigious thing to say, my dad is the president of the United States. My dad is the most important person in the world. Do you know that today we can say, my dad is the creator of the universe. My God is the one who lined up all the stars in the sky and painted the sunrise and sunset. He still does it every day. He's the one that created the mountains, the streams, the oceans, the lakes, the birds, the beautiful animals, the flowers. That's my dad. And we have full access. Who are we in the kingdom? Man, we walk around sometimes like we're nothing in the kingdom. Like we're not worthy of even coming close to the king. I want to tell you that what Jesus did on the cross made you righteous and made you worthy of coming close and having full, all-out access to the king. Think about that. It's an incredible thing. Next, we see in Ephesians 2:10, and I'm going to focus the rest of the time on this because I love this word. And I got stuck on this week in a good way. Ephesians 2:10 tells us who we are in the kingdom. Listen to what it says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. We are God's masterpiece. If you look up the word masterpiece, you see the definition. One of the definitions is it's a work of outstanding artistry, skill, or workmanship. You know, the Bible, when it describes how you're made, says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made by the Creator of the universe. And do you know that God is an artist and always has been an artist? And that you are his masterpiece. You are. He's created all kinds of things for the last thousands of years, hasn't he? He created this earth. You know, every day you see the sunrise and you see beautiful sunrise. Every night you see incredible sunsets. He paints the sky. And you look at that and you say, wow, that is gorgeous. What a masterpiece that is. That might be one of his best. And yet he still, to this day, looks at you as his masterpiece, as his work of art, as his workmanship. The Bible says you were created in his image, that everything about you, that he made you exactly the way you are. We are his masterpiece. You might say, though, if only you knew what I have done. Or if only you knew how dark my past is or the things that have happened in my life, you wouldn't call me God's masterpiece. I want to explain something to you. There's a word in the world of art that is of utmost importance. It often determines whether a piece of art is any good or not. And it's this word right here, contrast. Now let me explain to you what contrast means. Contrast is to compare in order to show unlikeness or differences. It notes the opposite natures, purposes, etc. Contrast is to exhibit unlikeness on comparison with something else. Do you know what makes your life a beautiful piece of art? The contrast between your new man and your old man. That's the beauty of the canvas that is your life. And that's why you are a beautiful piece of art. You are a beautiful piece of work. Have you ever had someone say, you are a piece of work? You ever had that? You know what you can say to them? I know! I am a beautiful piece of work. You should have known me before. You should have seen my life before. God is still working on me. I am still part of his creation and his artistry in this world. And it's this word contrast. You know that light shines brightest where? In the darkness, doesn't it? Isn't that beauty? It's contrast. It's who you are becoming compared to who you used to be. I should get at least one like woohoo right there. I mean, I'm telling you, I still haven't arrived. I don't see myself as a beautiful piece of art. I'm still a piece of work. I'll tell you that much. I'm a piece of work. We're all pieces of work. But I'm telling you, do you know what the beauty of my life is? And I have no problem saying this, that I am a masterpiece. And the reason is that I have surrendered my life to God and I am no longer the old person that I used to be. There is a stark contrast where I am today from where I used to be. And it's all because of the light of Jesus Christ that now is shining in me and through me. We have to understand this idea of contrast. Because from the beginning of time, probably every human that's ever lived on this earth has dealt with some sort of guilt, shame, or condemnation. And they think that's what takes them out of the game. That's what makes them, oh, that verse in Ephesians that says that you are God's masterpiece, well, that doesn't apply to me because of all the things that I've done wrong and all the things that I've had to go through and just the awful person that I am. Well, let me tell you something. You're not alone. Millions of people think that way. God doesn't see it that way. He sees what you were. He sees what you are. He sees what he wants you to become. And it's only by giving him your life that he's able to do that. And it's only then that you become his masterpiece. Is you allowing him to have control of your life and allowing him to be the artist in your life. He's a good artist. You know, I think of a great piece of art in our time. Because, you know, there's a lot of different forms of art. In fact, one of the root words to this idea of masterpiece goes back to poetry, that you are one of God's favorite poems, and you are one of his favorite things to talk about, that he is that in love with you and loves you so much that you are his creation. And you think about, you know, I think about, you couple the idea of we're his children with we are his masterpiece. You know, if you've ever had children or if you've ever been a child, isn't he? Yeah? Okay, good. This is for everyone then. So if you ever understand the idea of being a child or having parents, being a parent, you know what this is talking about. It took on a whole new meaning, my relationship with God, when I had children. Because all of a sudden I see my kids and I'm like, oh my goodness, I love them. I would do anything for them. Man, we have a seven-year-old now, and she still, we thought by seven that she would like have figured this out, right? This life thing out and be like obedient and follow rules. It hasn't happened yet. It's crazy. I don't know when it's going to happen. We thought by seven it was going to be the case. But now let me ask you something. At seven, she still messes up. She still is disobedient. She still doesn't clean her room when we tell her to, all of these different things. Does that mean we don't love her anymore? Absolutely not. Why? Because she's immature. She's still growing. She's still learning. Do you know that God sees you as immature? Can I say that? It's the truth. You are immature. You're still growing. You're still learning. You might say, oh man, I am 45 years old. And I'm not 45 years old, but you might say that if you're 45 years old. And I just thought by now I would, I mean, I've thought that. I thought, you know, this is a true story. I thought once I'm done with Bible college, then I'll be good. Like, I won't struggle with sin anymore. I'll think I'm God's masterpiece, and I'll just be able to live freely. And then it was like, oh, well, then once I become a pastor, then that'll happen. Or once I become a lead pastor, then that'll happen. Once I've been, listen, it still hasn't happened yet. Do you know that in Philippians, it says, he who begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you know what that means? That you are a piece of work, and you're going to be a piece of work for the rest of your life. And that God continues this artwork that he's begun in your life. Now, does that mean that we just go out and, oh, man, you know, the other thing I was thinking about was, what if someone's like, well, I don't really have that stark contrast in my life. I didn't grow up. I didn't get into, like, a lot of stuff. So I better go out and do that in order to, Listen, whatever, there's still that contrast in your life from who you used to be, who God's creating you to be. And that's what makes great art. You are God's masterpiece. One of the greatest pieces of art of our time, I believe, as we talked about songs, poetry, art, is the song Amazing Grace. And if you listen to the lyrics of this song, you hear what we're talking about. You hear being sung. You hear the song singing about us and about the incredible masterpiece that God is, and the contrast between I was lost, now I'm found, I was blind, now I see. But in itself, it's its own masterpiece, because still people throughout the world sing this song. And it is a beautiful song. It is a beautiful piece of art. And think about this. The person that created this song, that wrote this song, was an artist. But who created that artist? God did. So who's the ultimate artist? God is. I want to play this song for you. It's sung by a seven-year-old, and I love this version of it. And I want you just to listen to the words of this song, and I want you just to allow this song to speak to you and minister to you. But I also want you to see it a little differently through the eyes of an artist, through the eyes of someone that created this. But I also want you to hear in the song the contrast that this song sings about. Let's listen.
Oh.
Praise God. All right, you can go ahead and stop it now. Isn't that a beautiful song? Isn't that a beautiful rendition from that little girl? What makes that song so beautiful? You know what makes it beautiful to me as a piece of art is the contrast that you hear in that song. I had fears, but now those fears have been relieved. You know, even the subject of grace, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. What a contrast. In your life, you are a masterpiece. What God is doing in your life is one of the greatest pieces of art that the world has ever seen. I think of some of the most famous artists in the world of over history, and I think of two people. I think of Vincent van Gogh and Leonardo da Vinci. Those are probably two of the most famous, and I have a couple, put up a couple of their masterpieces on the screen. Let's go ahead and put up the first one. This is Leonardo da Vinci. This is the Mona Lisa. This is one of his masterpieces that people know all over the world. Let's put up the next one. This is The Last Supper. Very, very famous piece of art. I think that's the original. If it's not, I'm sorry. I think it is. the next one. This is Vincent van Gogh. This is one of his very, very famous paintings called Starry Night. And then he's got another Starry Night over something. It's the next one here. And now I show you these because these are incredible masterpieces. And I just want to say right now that if you ever wanted to buy one of these, the original, I just want to let you know that it's not going to happen. You're not going to, unless we have any just secret multi-billionaires in this room, you're not going to be able to buy one of these. Why? Because their value is so high as incredible masterpieces that there's no way any of us in this room, even if we collected this great offering this morning, we would not be able to purchase one of these. Now, the reason I put these up is because in God's eyes, that's how he sees you. That's how valuable you are to the kingdom of God. And so often we're on the outside looking in. What's going on in there? Okay, is the king in there? I can't go in there because, man, I'm not dressed right. I haven't talked right this week. I haven't done the right thing. I can't go in there. And so often we look in the mirror and we don't see any value at all. If we would begin to understand how God views us and how valuable we are to him, it would change so much. Do you know that our actions are affected by the way we see ourselves? If we don't see ourselves as worth anything, then we just do whatever. We're self-destructive. We allow things into our lives. We look at things. We treat people a certain way. We let people treat us a certain way because we think our value is down here. If we begin to look at ourselves the way God sees us as masterpieces, that our value is not even able to be counted, our lives would look differently because this artist has begun a good work in us, and it's a masterpiece in progress, in the works. And that's every person in this room. Every person in this room, if you have a relationship with God, you have allowed the greatest artist of all time to use you as his work of art. I want to end with this video, and then Sean's going to come up. We're going to end with one of my favorite songs. But this is a video that just kind of brings everything together that we've been talking about.
A guy came up to me the other night, right? And he was like, who's your favorite artist? And like most people do when they ask a question, he didn't really care about my answer and proceeded to tell me what he thought the true answer was. And he continued about his struggle to recognize who he said was the greatest of all time. He said, I mean, is it Shakespeare? Is it Frost? Picasso? Michelangelo? Is it the Beatles? Rembrandt? Michael Jackson? Beethoven? And he went on and on and on about who he thought was the greatest, not recognizing even his infrastructure to answer that question was misled and outdated. And so finally, I kindly smiled and said, okay, sir, you asked me who is the greatest of all time. Now you tried to share yours, so let me share mine, because there's no debate about who is the greatest, because all those other artists you mentioned, yeah, the greatest made them. And see, this artist, he's a beast, a lion, the name above names. You don't even realize it, but you encounter his art every day, and he deserves all of the acclaim. He deserves all of the fame, because all other artists pass away, but he remains. Oh, by the way, his name is God, Yahweh, creator, your maker. He's infinitely creative, sir. There is no one greater. And I can tell it looks like you're starting to get mad at me, but don't be jealous just because your favorite artist might bend words and my favorite artist bends galaxies. See, in the palm of his hand, he holds all the sand, the author of life, when he whispered, "Let us make man." See, what if I told you that you are God's poetry? You were created because someone else was creative. See, long ago, he picked up his eternal paintbrush, dipped it in his glory, placed us in his story, and said, "They will live for me." And I know it sounds outlandish, but we're not the product of random chances. And in fact, we're not even the vine. We're actually the branches. In the same way, we're not the artist. We're actually the canvas. Because in an instant, God started to make art, shaped you uniquely and beautiful, individual from the start. And he touched the canvas of flesh and said, "This one is better than the rest. I'll give him so much of my image, so even when they're hot off the press, you can still see the steam of my breath." And so he crafted and he made every arm and leg, ligaments, tendons, muscles, blood vessels, veins, arteries. He said, "They're gonna have a part of me." And about that time, the guy butted back in and said, "That sounds good and all, but I'm wretched and filthy. God won't use me, will he?" And I said, "Ah, see, that's what's awesome about God. No matter what we've done, he can still use us. Even though other artists, once they have broken equipment, they start to make excuses, God instead doesn't refuse us, and neither does he accuse us. He redeems us in Jesus, promises never to lose us. So stop saying that you're dirt. Stop saying you're scum of the earth. You ought to be careful about how you talk about someone else's work. Because if we've trusted in Jesus, we can stop saying we're filthy. I mean, all that is anyways is just pride clothed in false humility. I mean, if we only believed that we're truthfully created in his likeness, then we'd stop saying we're wretched, filthy, shameful, guilty, but instead, knowing if we've trusted Jesus, we're righteous. I mean, don't you see we're drawn to repentance because of his kindness? So how dare you call yourself worthless when he says you're priceless? But see, the best part is, since God is ultimately for God, he'll get glory out of you whether you like it or not, because even temple ruins point to an architect, even if the temple is shot. And all I'm saying is that he's behind it all. So why do we insist on giving him no credit at all? I mean, he's the one that gave Van Gogh the imagination that changed the face of painting. Tell me, who else is responsible for Mozart being able to compose at age 5 without formal training? See, he made the fingers that Beethoven used to make art on the keys. For Pete's sake, he made Stevie Wonder, one of the best musicians of our time, and he couldn't even see. And that's why, in the same way that our lives are borrowed time, this poem is borrowed lines, because the most ridiculous statement we could ever say is that this poem is mine, because we're not self-sustaining. No, we're not self-creating. Technically, nothing we do is original. We're just imitating, and that's not a diss. All I'm trying to say is this: even our own creativity is nothing more than an outflow of his. And so I'll end with this. You know that quote about giving credit where credit is due? Well, if that's true, it's about time we give God his rightful credit too, because he's a God in the business of making old things new. And here's the truth: he's not through with making a masterpiece of you.
Pick up your pen and write a song. Lift up your voice and sing along. Raise your bow and play an anthem to our King. Bring all your paintings and your poems, cast them down before the throne. You are the Maker's handiwork, a living masterpiece.
Let's all go ahead and stand. We're going to sing this song, but I'd like to do something during this song. We're going to have our Yes prayer team, anybody that's a part of that, come up to the front during this song. And anybody else, too, if there's anyone that would make themselves available to come up and pray, let's go ahead and come on up now. What we want to do is we just want to take the next few minutes to worship God, but also to establish in our minds and our hearts who we are. And if you're struggling this morning with who you are, your worth, your value, what I'd love for you to do is come up and let one of these people pray with you, pray for you, stand with you, speak over you. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you can do it right at your seat just by saying yes to him. But you can also come up and let one of us lead you into that this morning. But we're just going to take these next few minutes before we rush off to just say, God, would you just stamp on my heart this morning who I am? I am your son. I'm your daughter. I am a masterpiece that you are working on, that you won't give up on. And God, we thank you for that this morning. We thank you that we can come before you as the King. We can come before you as your sons and daughters. And we stand before you righteous because of what Jesus did on the cross. He made peace between us and you. And we come before you this morning, God, boldly, as your masterpieces, God, people that you're not done with yet. Have your way with us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. So let's sing the song. And as we sing, please come up to the front if you'd like any prayer for anything this morning.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.